O come Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile. Until the Son of God appears. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel.
This morning we continue our series for Christmas season called Adventually. We talked last week about the definition of the word Advent, and we learned that it's our English translation of the Latin word Adventus, which comes from the Greek word parousia, which most often referred to the second coming of Christ. So in the season of Advent, we anticipate the coming of Christ from three different perspectives. First, when he came in flesh, in our hearts daily as we continue to follow him, and ultimately at his second coming when he comes in glory. We learn that the word Advent here begs a very important question, and that is, why did Christ need to come? And the answer simply is this: we needed a Savior. We needed to be saved from our sins. We recall back in Genesis chapter 3, after God had created the heavens and the earth and all that's in it and said it was good, man disobeyed God. We read in Genesis 3:15, as God was doling out the curses when he spoke to the serpent, he said, "And I will cause hostility between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel." This is the very first prophecy that a Messiah would come. And last week we asked the question, well, why did it take so long? Why didn't God send the Messiah sooner? And I said, if you would text me that, why did God wait so long before sending the Messiah? I could answer you with a three-letter answer. I don't know. But I do know that God keeps his promises. So the Messiah would come adventually. And we saw last week in Galatians 4:4 that the Apostle Paul wrote these words, "When the right time came, God sent his Son." So what made the time right? Well, we learned last week that the conquest of the Greeks brought two important things: a common culture to all the peoples and a common language to all the peoples. So even though many people groups were absorbed into the Greek Empire, it brought this common language and culture. Then following the Greeks, the conquests of the Romans brought two more important things: a vast network of roads that allowed news to travel quickly, and a period of relative peace. It was called the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome. And this stability in the empire allowed for the gospel to spread. And so when Christ grew up, when Jesus became an adult, when he was about 30 years old, he began his ministry where he began to preach and to teach and to tell people about the kingdom of God. We're told his teaching was distinctive. It was very different than what people heard at the temple or synagogue. In fact, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, we are told people were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with authority, not like the people at the synagogues and the temple. And so as Jesus was teaching, it was the climax of the festival, as John records in the Gospel of John chapter 7, verses 37 to 43. It says, "On the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, 'Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow from his heart.'" And then John tells us, when he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered into his glory. When the crowds heard him say this, some of them declared, "Surely this man is the prophet we've been expecting." Others said, "He's the Messiah." Still others said, "But he can't be the Messiah. Can the Messiah come from Galilee? For the scriptures clearly state that the Messiah will be born of the royal line of David in Bethlehem, the village where King David was born." So the crowd was divided about him. So you see, Jesus grew up in Nazareth. It was a small town in the northern region of Galilee, and so it was easy to assume that he was born there. In fact, many of the writers of the New Testament consistently refer to him as Jesus of Nazareth. In fact, there's even a Protestant denomination today who call themselves the Church of the Nazarene because they recognize Jesus was from Nazareth. However, most people from Jerusalem did not consider that as a compliment. In fact, you might remember back in the first chapter of John, verses 43 to 49, we get a sense of that. It says, "The next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said, 'Come follow me.' Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, 'We have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth.' 'Nazareth,' Nathanael exclaimed, 'can anything good come from Nazareth?' 'Come and see for yourself,' Philip replied. And as they approached, Jesus said, 'Now here is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity.'" And of course, in all humility, Nathanael says, "How did you know about me, Lord?" And Jesus replied, "I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you." Then Nathanael exclaimed, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." So even Nathanael knew that Nazareth was not a good place to be from. And surely the Messiah couldn't come from there. What good thing can come from Nazareth? But Philip did ultimately recognize Jesus as Messiah. So this begs a question. Where is the Messiah to be born? And do you know that one of the Old Testament prophets actually tells us loudly and clearly? The prophet Micah wrote this in chapter 5, verse 2. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, are only a small village among the people of Judah. Yet a ruler of Israel will come from you, one whose origins are from the distant past." So the Bible clearly tells us, through the prophet Micah, that the Messiah is going to come from this little town of Bethlehem. Now, geographically speaking, Bethlehem is a lot farther south of Nazareth. It's even a little farther south and west of Jerusalem. But the place of Bethlehem is well known to all of the Jews because this is the place where Jacob's wife Rachel died and was buried after giving birth to the youngest of their 12 sons. His name was Benjamin. Bethlehem was also the place where Naomi was from and where Ruth found Boaz as her kinsman redeemer. We also know that Bethlehem was the place where King David was born, where he was raised, and where the prophet Samuel came and anointed him to be king. So even though Bethlehem, by our standards, might look like a podunk town, it was rich with history of the Jewish people. And so our message today is entitled, "It Was the Right Place." Bethlehem was the right place for the Messiah to be born. Last week we talked about it was the right time. Today I want to share with you why this was the right place. So, what made Bethlehem the right place? Well, as we just read, it was prophesied in the Old Testament. The priests, the teachers of religious law, they would read this passage. And so everybody would know that the Messiah is going to come from Bethlehem. Which makes me wonder this. If it was clearly prophesied so that everybody knew the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, I kind of wonder, why weren't people perched on the lookout to see where the Messiah was going to be born, when it was going to happen? Why weren't they so inquisitive that everybody was looking every time a baby was born in Bethlehem? Could this be the Messiah? Because if God said through the prophet it was going to happen there, why weren't they paying attention? Why weren't they on the lookout? Well, maybe it had just been such a long time since the prophecy was given that the people didn't pay attention to it. Maybe the people were just so caught up in the affairs of their everyday life, they didn't give it a thought. Maybe people had just become preoccupied with the world of politics and religion, and they were so focused on those things, they just didn't care. Maybe some people had just given up hope. We know from the last book of the prophet Malachi to the opening chapters of the New Testament was a period of 400 years when God was silent. There were no messages from the prophets, and so maybe some people had just given up hope. Whatever the reason, they had stopped watching for the coming of the Messiah. However, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 to 6, we're told, at that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman world. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for this census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was now obviously pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. Now, if you've ever read the opening verses of the Gospel of Luke, he testifies there, as he's writing this letter to a person named Theophilus, that I wanted to make sure that you understood the truth about what happened, so I've carefully investigated everything. I've talked to all the eyewitnesses, and I've put this document together so you can be assured of what happened. And so when Luke writes this, he assures people that this prophecy from Micah came true. So why was this the right place? What made Bethlehem the right place? First of all, it was prophesied in the Old Testament, but then it's confirmed in the New Testament. And it's not just confirmed by one source in the writings of Luke, it's also confirmed by one of the apostles whose name was Matthew. In Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 6, if you'd like to use a chair Bible, it's on page 772. As we turn to the Gospel of Matthew, I want to remind you that Matthew was not easy one for Jesus to convince to come and follow, for Matthew had been a tax collector. He had been a turncoat to his people, was working for the Romans and extorted tax money and whatever else he could get out of them for his own profit. But when Matthew recognized who Jesus was and responded to his call, he wrote this gospel from a Jewish perspective. And so in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 6, we read this. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn King of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we've come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote, 'And you, O Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be a shepherd for my people Israel.'" So you see, Matthew concurs with Luke that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Now, once again, Herod, who's supposed to be king of the Jews, he's totally clueless about where the Messiah is supposed to be born. And he asked the Jewish leaders, "Where's this supposed to happen?" And of course, they knew. But remember, they weren't on the lookout for the Messiah for whatever reason. But they knew where he was supposed to be born. So now we have these foreigners, these wise men, these stargazers, and when they come from eastern lands to worship the newborn king of the Jews, you know where they went? They went to the palace. They went to the palace of the king of the Jews. Because if there's a newborn king, where's he going to be? Common sense says, in the palace. However, you couldn't just walk into the palace, and especially the palace of Herod. It was carefully and heavily guarded. You see, there was no way that you could go see a newborn king in the palace. If there really was a newborn king there, he would not be accessible to anyone without the consent of the king. And as you may remember, Herod was a very paranoid man. He even had some of his own sons executed because he was afraid they were going to usurp his throne. So now Herod hears that there is a newborn king and it's not there in the palace, and he sends the wise men out on a mission. You go and look for him. Let me know when you find him. For Herod had in mind a plot to kill that newborn king. So what made Bethlehem the right place? It was prophesied in the Old Testament. It was confirmed in the New Testament. And I think another reason is that Bethlehem was accessible to everyone. Do you know if there were shepherds out in the fields at night, they couldn't come into the palace to see the newborn king. But when Jesus is born in a lowly stable and laid in a manger, anyone could come and see. When Micah foretold the birth of the Messiah in Bethlehem, one of the things he did was he emphasized its lack of significance to the world. I mean, can you imagine if a message was sent to the people of Cincinnati and the people of Ohio, the people of the tri-state area, or even the people of the United States that something special was going to happen in Hamersville? What would they think? Hamersville? What's the big deal about that? But Micah is telling us that Jesus was not going to be born in a big city like Jerusalem or Rome or Athens or Alexandria. Jesus was not born in a house of royalty or riches or celebrity. I'd like you to think about it this way. What child is this who was born in a little town of Bethlehem that on a silent night, tucked away in a manger, where even shepherds who watched their flocks by night could come and worship on the first Noel? It could happen in Bethlehem. It never would have happened in the palace in Jerusalem. So what made Bethlehem the right place? It was prophesied in the Old Testament. It was confirmed in the New Testament. It was accessible to everyone. But I don't know if you remember this. We talked about this last year in our series on the book of Ruth. Did you remember that the word Bethlehem in Hebrew means house of bread? Why did they call it the house of bread? Well, there was really good farmland around there, and they grew all of the stuff that you needed to make bread. And so Bethlehem was known as the house of bread. But Jesus said something more significant about bread. We read this again in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 32 to 35. Look how John records this. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, "I tell you the truth. Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. My Father did. And now he offers you the true bread from heaven." So he's referring to the time the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness after they escaped Egypt, and God gave them manna to eat in the desert. And now he's saying he now offers you the true bread from heaven. And he goes on to say, "The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "give us that bread every day." And Jesus replied, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again." Jesus wasn't saying he was literal bread, but he was the bread from heaven that nourishes our spirits, that brings healing and restoration to our souls. And you know, as we think about Bethlehem being the house of bread and Jesus being the bread who comes from heaven in his declaration, "I'm the bread of life," I can't think for a better time for us to set our minds and hearts on this time of communion. You may remember on the Passover celebration, Jesus took elements from the table. He took some bread and he took the cup and he said, "I want you to do this in remembrance of me. I want you to eat this bread, for it represents my body. I want you to drink this cup, which represents my blood." He did this with his disciples on the night before he was crucified. And he said, "I want you to do this. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim my death until I come again." And he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." It was the custom of the early church to meet on the first day of the week. And they worshiped and shared in the breaking of bread, which included the Lord's Supper. And so following that pattern, we want to remember his sacrifice for us today. He did come as a babe in a manger, but he came so he could go to the cross. And that's why we sang that song just before the message. He made a way in a manger, and that way took him to the cross. As we remember his sacrifice today to save our lives and to restore us to God, let's pray together and thank him for this amazing gift. Lord God, we are so thankful that you loved us so much, that you sent Jesus in human form, born as an infant on that special night we call Christmas. He was the fulfillment of the words of the prophets. He came at the right time, and as we've learned today, he came to the right place. His birth was prophesied, and you delivered on your promises, and you brought him to young Mary and Joseph, and you announced his birth to the shepherds who were able to come and worship. He was born into those humble means and didn't even have a cradle, was laid in a manger for a bed. But he didn't stay a baby. He grew, he taught us, he performed miracles to prove he was your son. And then he did the most amazing thing by telling us how much he loved us by stretching his arms out all the way as they nailed him to that old rugged cross. And as we share in this meal of remembrance, as we eat this bread and drink this cup, help us remember the sacrifice of his body and blood that bought our freedom. But it all started on that night when he came to that little town of Bethlehem as a bundle of joy to young parents who were told by the angels to name him Jesus, for he would save his people from their sins. We thank you for this precious gift, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're invited to share with us in this celebration of the Lord's Supper. Thank you. Matthew goes on to record in chapter 2, verses 19 to 23, when Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. "Get up," the angel said, "take the child and his mother back to the land of Israel, because those who were trying to kill the child are dead." So Joseph got up and returned to the land of Israel with Jesus and his mother. But when he learned that the new ruler of Judea was Herod's son, Archelaus, he was afraid to go there. Then, after being warned in a dream, he left for the region of Galilee. So the family went and lived in a town called Nazareth. This fulfilled what the prophets had said, "He will be called a Nazarene." So the scriptures tell us about his birth in Bethlehem, and then he would grow up in Nazareth and be known as a Nazarene. But as we think about that first Christmas night, as the shepherds came and worshiped the newborn king, it was the right place. It was prophesied by the Old Testament prophets, was confirmed by the New Testament writers. It was the right place. And I'd like to share with you today that I believe this is the right place, right here in our community. It's the right place for us to go all in our walk with Christ. It's the right place for us to live our lives on mission for Him. Because, you know, if we continue to live our lives on mission for Jesus, we will be a healthy church. And a healthy church is a growing church. And that's the way God wants us to live. So my challenge for you today is to remember that Christmas is a great place to live our lives on mission. Look for opportunities to connect with people, to serve, to share, to grow, and undergird it all with prayer. And if I can refer again to something Tracy shared in our adult Bible fellowship at the end, her family was so touched by the love and care received from our church family when they didn't know us and we didn't know them. That's the mission, looking for opportunities to love and serve people in times of need. And very often they respond, "Why are you doing that?" And that's our opportunity to share as we live lives on mission. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, we thank you so much for this message of hope that we have in the coming of Jesus. We thank you, as we learned last week, it was the right time. And as we've read the scriptures today, we recognize it was the right place. And so we thank you for setting this plan in motion. We thank you for revealing it through the prophets. And we thank you for fulfilling it in the time that the gospel writers were able to record that history as well. So, Lord, we thank you for coming eventually. And we pray that you will help us as we live our lives on mission to love and serve people so they can come to know you too. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response song?